For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Well, Mortimer Adler is a philosopher. Says man is the only talking, the only naming, declaring or questioning, affirming or denying, the only arguing, agreeing or disagreeing, the only discursive animal. Now that's really true. Speech, it's not just the screeching or barking of a feeling like other animals do. Reducing complex thoughts to symbols that can be encoded and decoded with a pretty good level of accuracy found among every human without exception, pretty much at the same levels, negligible differences. What an unusual creature humans are. We, as Bible-believing Christians, interpret this to be an artifact of the fact that humans were created, according to the Bible, in the image of God. That humans have that spiritual dimension there. And so it is a personal, what we could call a personal dimension, that allows for relationship at a not superficial level, but at a pretty deep level, to relate, to have this exchange of mind and of understanding one another at a pretty deep level, something that God gets into. That's God is really into relationships. It makes love possible. When we speak of love in the human context, we're not just talking about a mating urge, which would be there, you know, fish could have that. We're talking about something much, much deeper than that. And one of the easy ways to see that is through speech. It's our ability to communicate at that symbolic, deep level. And so, with such an awesome power, and I'm now so old, I have grandchildren, I have one that's like 2.5 right now. And watching the rapidity that he's picking up language is astonishing. It's amazing to watch someone at that age go from, you know, the screeching and barking stage to articulate speech in an incredibly short period of time. Well, since it is such a lofty capability that we alone possess, not surprisingly, it is a moral category as well. And we find that we are moral beings. Our behavior has moral significance, and that includes especially our speech. Let's go to the New Testament and read James's comments on speech. This is a complaining section in James chapter 3, where he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone was never at fault in what he says, he'd be like a perfect man, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we can turn them, make them obey us and turn the whole animal in a little tiny bit. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It doesn't take a very big spark to burn a whole forest. And so he's really calling our attention to the awesome power of speech. This is particularly if you're a spiritual person, you need to start looking at this spiritually. And God, from God's point of view, our speech is one of the most important and powerful things that we have. It's powerful for the positive. It's the supreme tool that we are able to use in Christian ministry and to serve other people. Also powerful for the negative, which is James's point in this passage. You know, the spark catching the forest on fire. He says, yeah, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, they're all tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it also we curse men who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt water spring produce fresh water. And so, you know, in this passage, James is lingering on the damage being done with the tongue, with things we say. And when we look back, if you look back at your own history, lost relationships, alienated people, some of us have more of this to look forward to into the future. Maybe we're at odds with people right now in our lives. Our relationships are festering, and it's all going back to these things that people say. And when we look out ahead into the world, you know, people can't hold a marriage together. They can't hold a family together. There's alienation right up one side and down the other throughout our culture and our speech. It's the things we say that, like James says, catch the forest on fire. We can do something about this. We're not fate. This is not a fate that we're condemned to here. We're not stuck on this. We can improve, and we're going to improve. Of course, James is not saying that it's impossible to curse your fellow man and bless God from the same mouth. He's saying that it shouldn't be that way, that it's incongruous. But it is clearly possible, or he wouldn't need to write this passage, would he? So we're really being asked, what kind of fruit do we want to have gathered off of our vine? Something good, something that's a blessing. Listen to what the Proverbs say in 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there is a call here to actually really take an interest, a focus in our speech, to think about the things we're saying. To be the person that shows up with something cool, something good to say. And the whole picture that we're given here in Proverbs and really throughout the Bible is to adopt more of a purposeful approach to our, you know, intentional approach to our speech, where we're not just saying whatever comes to mind like an idiot, but that we're actually thinking about what we're saying and speaking in a way that edifies other people. Derek Kidner says, never underestimate the power of words. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 500 people died in World War II. That's an astonishing thought. He spelled out everything he was going to do in Mein Kampf. It was right there in black and white. No one paid any attention to it, especially in the West. Probably should have read that book. Maybe we could have headed that off. Let's break down the Proverbs material on speech into a few clusters, all right? The first group of Proverbs we want to read tonight is about the pleasure that comes with wise speech, just the sheer enjoyability of hearing and speaking wise words, which is frequently extolled throughout the book of Proverbs. 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice as silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. And so there's this high value put on wise speech, where it's kind of difficult. It takes work. You have to think about it. And really, a lot of people just can't do it. It's like there aren't that many people that can really dish up some savory, wise speech. On the other hand, smack talk, stupid comments, complaints, anyone can do that. And so it's partly the rarity of wise speech compared to the commonplace talk of the fool. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Yeah, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. 15:23. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. That's true, isn't it? when you've just got into that one situation and there's a struggle and so forth, and you just know, you know what to say and you know how to say it. Boom! Yeah, that feels awesome. 20 verse 15. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, not that many really, but compared to the lips of the knowledge are more precious things. So we don't find jewels laying around everywhere, but there are a fair number around, but not as many when it comes to wise speech. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Where we're just actually just so thankful. I realized I really needed that. I needed to have that problem of mine pointed out to me. And it was done in such a wise way. It actually feels good to be reproved that way. 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. So this is another, and the word pleasant is good, which is kind of righteous, worthy words, promote instruction. So the spreading of the knowledge of God and the things of wisdom, spreading them out to other people. One of the big causes of the dividing line between wise speech and foolish speech, according to the Proverbs, is just carelessness, thoughtlessness, on the one hand, or careful thought and consideration before you speak, on the other. Let's compare what it has to say about these two. The rash, thoughtless speech. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. So with the fool, it's just like, just barfing their stupid, foolish talk out all over the place. And, you know, that really fits what you would expect from a kaseel, which is the word for fool here. You know, why don't you shut up? Shut your mouth. It's just that thoughtless, ridiculous, you know, blurting of foolishness. On the other hand, in 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So here's the person who's actually thinking before they speak. You know, as the one sanguine girl said to me, how can I think about what I'm? She's no. How can I know what I'm thinking before I hear myself say it? And it's like. Thinking about it in advance. 12 verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So, you know, just imagine a guy just coming twirling through the room with a sword. He's going to injure people all over the place. There's going to be blood. Idiot. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Of course, that's a little harder to do. You're going to have to think about it a little bit. Like it says in 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. That's interesting. Yes, because you've thought about the issues deeply enough. You've pondered them. You've prayed about it. You've studied. You've done the study, the work. That when you come up and you offer something out, it's not like some thought that just hit you. It's something you've been pondering for the past few years and have come up with a pretty solid position on, well-backed, illustrated, and so forth. And so it's persuasive. People hear that and they think, whoa, good point. And that is the way wise speech works. Of course, that takes, again, a little bit more work to get to that point. Ecclesiastes, the next wisdom book, also talks about this, and do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God's in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. One of the pieces of advice we'll see consistently in the Proverbs is that you usually need to cut down on the volume of verbiage, or else you're going to be just automatically kind of hit the default of foolish speech. Proverbs 10 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Yeah, when there's many words, transgression is unavoidable. We're going to have to talk a little bit less. Shut the trap. Do a little more thinking. Get these things working a little bit better. And this, shut up a little bit more. Proverbs 16:21, the wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. All right, 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. You've seen that. Somebody's yapping on, oh yeah, and what you need to do, and you're just like, you didn't even listen. You don't even know what you're talking about at this point. Why don't you shut it? Listen first, then think for a little while, and then come out with your prescription. 17:28, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. As Howard Hendricks put it, it's better to be suspected of being foolish because you're so quiet than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. 13:3, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Boy, I identify with that. Frankly, I've gotten in more trouble in my life for things that I've said than anything else. I can't point to anything that I've gotten in more trouble for, had to go back and apologize more often for than the flapping of the lips and shooting my mouth off. May God deliver us. Let's think about the damage done by foolish speech. That's a big category in Proverbs. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Yeah, this is, oh, you're going to let them get away with that? You know, and they're always pushing for a fight. You can't let them say that. Yeah, the fool. Let's fight. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a whisper are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the being. Did you hear what she did? What he said? And it's the gossiper, you know, the stories. And you're just like, oh. And, you know, it's just kind of, cool to hear that. It's kind of a voyeuristic thrill in hearing how somebody totally messed up and was publicly disgraced or whatever. You know, yeah. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. You can crush the spirit of another person with your speech. And he says the human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? Some of the most painful things that we've experienced were the thoughtless or mean-spirited things that other people have said. And it can just cut you to the, it can ruin, you can just like hardly even get it off your mind all day long. In 6 verse 19, 16 and 19, he lists 7 things that are an abomination to God. 3 of them have to do with foolish speech, lying. 11 verse 9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Destroys his neighbor. Is that hyperbole? Not necessarily. I mean, it can be pretty bad. I've seen groups split asunder. I've seen people walk away from God because of the things that they heard said about them. And that's a pretty high price to pay when you think about it. A worthless man digs up evil while his words are like a scorching fire. I wonder if James was thinking about this one when he wrote his piece. Like a scorching fire. Yes, if there's a fight, if people are being alienated, it's probably because the yapping and the talking and the whispering and the rumor mongering, and that's what's causing the whole thing to go down. It's exactly what causes it. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Gentle words are a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites disaster. It's always dangerous. You're always sitting on top of a powder keg when you've got a fool in your group. And hopefully we can instruct them and get them a little wiser. Let's talk about the good that can be done by wise speech. That comes up a lot in Proverbs. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. We saw that earlier. So the wise people are the ones that are instructors, they're teachers. They can give you, they can teach you the way. Worry weighs a person down, but an encouraging word cheers the person back up. So we could actually lift up worried and weighed down people that are struggling under anxiety by the judicious, wise use of words. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's like feeding. Oh yeah, I think a lot of times our deepest need is not for somebody to give us some money or a present or even a movie ticket. What we need is we're waiting to hear something. The power of speech lies in the fact that the deepest needs in other people are typically relational and emotional needs. And so I'm in a position where with a simple statement or two, I could change that person's day, their week, even their life. And I can cite examples where this has happened. Sometimes we have no idea how powerful our statements may be, and particularly when they're wise and 10-10, a bold reproof promotes peace. Yeah, flattering really doesn't help much, but reproving probably does. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. So everybody comes to drink of the life-giving fountain. It's the words of the godly. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Awesome. This would really be worth, frankly, major investment. I could see investing quite a bit of work, maybe years of work and spiritual growth to get to that point. How would you like to be, in truth, really, the type of person from whom wisdom flows like a bubbling brook from you? People would gather around just to hear that. This is not going to be easy, okay? We're not talking about something you're going to get. You can't get to a goal like that next week. But this is major investment that might have to go into becoming that type of person. A hot-tempered person stirs up dissension, but a patient man can calm a quarrel. James is big on that too. He talks about how the wisdom from above is peaceable and it's exuded by peacemakers. So here are people, humans, easily, by far, the most aggressive species on earth. Nothing even close to slaughter millions of our own, to attack one another. There's places all over the place. It's just not even safe to go there, because you're going to be attacked by another human. Humans fighting, and then in social groups, the infighting, hate, bitterness, resentment, hurt. And so this is the backdrop. This is human nature we're talking about. And into this comes the wise person who can calm the quarrel, who can help people to understand what each other are saying, who can turn us away from that destructive fight. Yeah, nice skill. Boy, that'd be nice to have. Let's talk about another feature that comes out, dealing with human dishonesty. The Proverbs have a very realistic view of the world and of humanity, and if you're realistic about human nature, humans are deceivers. Smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, their wrongdoing will be exposed in public. So this is a little warning here in chapter 26. Don't go by the words. Words can be misleading. You can't believe what you hear. When you're dealing with people, you always have to have a slight skepticism. You know, people are such spin doctors. They're always able to tell things in a way that's self-enhancing or bashing of their enemy or what have you. And you have to be aware of this, that people are just, as a rule, not that honest. Truthfully, just about anyone will lie in the right circumstances. And a wise person knows that and watch them for it. They're not the petit, that fool, the simple-minded who believes anything, the dangerously naive, the idiot, the guy that you look at and think, idiot. Don't believe what everyone says. And he says at the end that it will be exposed in public because the deeds eventually will tell the truth. Go by the deeds. If you want to have better discernment, learn to take the focus off of what people say and more onto what they do. You'll become better at discernment overnight. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So this is a very moral area. It's quite wrong to lie. The Bible stresses honesty and truth-telling way more than other texts. You know, in many religious texts, lying is not even a sin at all. It's not considered a sin. In fact, if you can tell a savory lie to get an advantage, that's considered a skill, a social skill. Not the Bible. Very heavy on telling the truth, honesty. The wicked are trapped by their own words, but the godly escape such trouble. Yeah, that's when your lies start to catch up with you. People start comparing notes. They find out that you're busting out with different stories, that you're a liar. An evildoer gives heed to wicked lips, and a liar gives an ear to a mischievous tongue. That's an interesting point. I'm going to have to meditate on that one some more, actually. But it's actually saying that we tend to believe people. If we're a liar, we tend to believe the wrong things. And we, too, get taken in. You kind of have to be a truth teller, I think is what it means, is that if you're well practiced at being a truth teller, that's when you can recognize lies more easily. But when you're awash in dishonesty yourself, it's just like everything's the same. Can't tell. 14:25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And this is probably in reference to court. A false witness basically giving false testimony against somebody to get them in trouble. And not telling the truth to deliver their soul. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The phony, the butt kisser. Yeah, be better to have open rebuke, honesty. Let's read a few thoughts from a great text by Watchman Nee. This is a Chinese Christian teacher, Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Worker, talking about speech, and in this case, talking about dishonest speech. He says, so let us observe the propensity in some speakers to make inaccurate statements. It's not a flat lie, but it's inaccurate. They tell the same tale on different occasions, but the records don't tally. I've seen that. I've done it. Have you ever walked away from a storytelling session and realized, you know, I just spun that story. That's not how it happened. You should. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul refers to this type of person as double-tongued. In considering the matter of speech, we cannot but touch on the evil habit of telling lies. The double-tongued character, whom we've referred to as a close kinsman of the liar. All utterances that are made with the intent to deceive come under the category of lying. And the intent to deceive is a heart matter. Yes, that's where it starts, right there. If you're asked a question you don't wish to answer or are unable to answer, you can just politely refuse to reply. But you dare not deceive the questioner. We want people to believe the truth, not the lie. We dare not, therefore, use true words in order to convey a false impression. Really studying my speech. Am I accurate? I came under conviction with this, and I read it years ago. I realized, you know, I didn't enjoy, like, just openly lying, so I was kind of avoiding that. But when it came to the question of accuracy, I felt free to exaggerate a little bit or shave off, you know, the awfulness of something and make it sound not quite as bad. Kind of tell them the half so you don't have to tell the whole, that sort of thing. Inaccurate speech. I noticed all the inaccuracies of my speech were always self-serving. Like if it was something, it was dirt on me, I never mistakenly exaggerated the amount of dirt I was into. You know, but if it was dirt on the other person, that's the time I would exaggerate or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So it's all self-serving, and you realize how wrong it must be at that point. The devil is the author of lies. Jesus said that he's the father of lies. And since all lies originate with him, how can anyone who's professedly devoted to the Lord lend his lips to utter words that are instigated by his enemy? None of us dare lay claim to utter accuracy of speech. In fact, he says, the more carefully we seek to be, the more we realize the difficulty of being exact in all we say. It's very true. But we must cultivate the habit of being a true and avoiding all careless utterances. It's when you set out on the project of thinking, you know, I'm going to be a more honest person. I really want to get away from this shaving and shading of the truth, the spinning that I always do. And that's when you start to notice it more and more in yourself. It's not until you try to stand up against the current that you feel the power of the river's current against you. When you're floating along with it, it feels like it's real calm. Let's end up with five recommendations, which I think can all be backed up biblically, for developing wise speech. Number one, learn to listen. Get these working right here. To become a good listener, I think sometimes this might be three quarters of the struggle, is just to really be intently listen to people. Because when you're really a careful listener, you see what the reasonable follow-up questions are. You see how things aren't adding up, and that points you to the missing part. And you're able to get at the truth with people. Then the response is pretty obvious at that point, because you're actually dealing with reality. Let's see what Nee says about listening. He's got a great chapter in that same book about listening. He says, anyone who wishes to serve the Lord must acquire the habit of listening to what people say, and not just listening in a perfunctory manner, but listening attentively with the object of hearing and understanding what is said. In James 1:18, he says, let each of us be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If you want to think, what should I be busy on? What should I learn how to do? I should need to learn how to say the right thing, right? No, you need to learn how to listen first. That's the first thing. Oh, he says, we'll have to take ourselves rigorously in hand if we are to acquire hearing ears. Our ears must be trained to hear. Unless we're well-disciplined, we grow weary of the tales that people in need pour into our ears. And long before they cease speaking, we cease listening. Or maybe from the very outset, we pay scant attention to what they say to us because we're so impressed with the importance of what we have to communicate to them that we're just waiting for an opportunity to break in and take up the role of speaker again, hoping, of course, that they will prove to be good listeners, like we did not. It's imperative that all who serve the Lord cultivate the art of listening to what people say until they become expert listeners and develop the ability to understand the specific problem of each individual. Alas, very few Christians are good listeners. You could spend a full hour trying to explain your difficulty, and at the end, they would still be pretty hazy about it. It's just crappy listening. And then they're going to say, oh, what you need, it's going to be foolish. It's going to be off target. Our hearing's not sufficiently acute. If we can't hear what people say to us, how can we hear what God has to say to us? There's a prevalent misconception among Christian workers. They think the primary essential is to be able to speak. Far from it. To be effective workers, we need spiritual clarity. We need quietness of mind to hear them state their case, and we need quietness of spirit so that we can sense their true condition, even beyond their own definitions of it. We may sense things that go beyond what they're saying. The things that they're holding back and not saying can pick that up as well. Only if you're a sensitive listener. It wouldn't be very hard to think. I could think of believers all around me, many of whom have never asked me a single thing about my life. I've never shown any interest in it. And I've been around them, hanging around them for years. How does that happen? And you know that there's probably plenty of people that could say that about you too. So they're right back at me. But the point is, so we're not taking an interest in others and seeking them out, trying to explore, asking the right questions, and listening at a deep level. Learn to listen, and your speech is going to take a step way better. Now, secondly, we just need to talk less. We saw that in the abundance of words can be discerned the voice of a fool. If you're talking too much, you're just going to start screwing up, and there's no way around it. Just we're going to have to cut down the volume in order to be able to think about what we're saying and not blurting all the time. Thirdly, prayer and forethought. This is an important enough area that it's important enough to pray about and to think about in advance before you get to the point of speaking. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." We say, well, what word is that? I don't know. You got to think about it. You got to pray about it. That may take a while to come up with, because at first you hear that and you're just like a big question, like, huh? Yeah. And so we have to be reflective. This is one reason why we pray through our friends. Intercessory prayer for our fellow believers is, as I'm praying for each person, friend of my home church, this is when the Lord will open my mind to see what can be said, words that maybe I could say to that person. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, like is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." So there again, the imperative in this verse, it's not to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, is it? That's not the imperative. That's a subordinate clause. The imperative here is to consider. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. So it's the considering he's talking about. That's thinking, praying, studying. I hear a complicated problem from my friend struggling in a certain area. I'm sitting there thinking like, oh my God, what do you say to that? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell them. And so we may have to do the study. We may have to even get with experts, go out and do some investigation, find out how people get helped in problems like that. And by the time you do all of that, you're going to come back and you're going to have some wise words to share. It'll be like a fountain of life. Idea number four, speak the words of God. That sounds kind of weird there, but this is exactly what it teaches. 1 Peter 4:1, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. There it is. Now, he's speaking in the context of people with word gifts. And there are spiritual gifts that have, in fact, the majority of spiritual gifts have something to do with our words. You know, teaching, counseling, evangelism, so on and so on. You just go down the list. Most of them have something to do with your speaking. And so when you have a spiritual gift of a word-oriented gift as opposed to the service-oriented gifts, the idea is not to speak your word. It's to speak the word of God. To tell so that people hearing from you, it's like they're hearing from God. And God does this all the time. God wants to give me messages, and they're going to come often through a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. So, 2, we read Matthew 10:20. Jesus says, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's always our goal right there when we're trying to serve with our words. So, this is another reason for prayer, is to plead with God to let the Holy Spirit guide my words. And it's pretty exciting when this happens. Feels awesome. You can kind of tell that this is more than, like, I'm saying something that doesn't seem like it even comes from me. It's like, how did I even get this? How did I remember this passage? I haven't thought about that in years. You know, and the Holy Spirit will call things to your memory and will inspire your speech if you're this type of prayerful and reflective person. We can ask for this. Just ask him. Next time you teach your cell group, your home church, you want to get up there and speak, as it were, the utterances of God. It's exactly what you want to do. And of course, to do that, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Those are all different types of speech, right? Teaching, reproving, correcting, training, that's all we've done with the speech. And what do we need for that? We need the word of God, the scriptures. So here then is why we need to go deep into the scriptures, making ourselves men and women of the word, because then that's like the spiritual vocabulary, which when I'm in a situation that's dynamic and I'm interacting with people, God will just call that scripture right up to mind that I learned. It's a good reason to memorize the stuff that you're reading. Try to remember the key verses that strike you, because you might get a chance to use those in speech, and that could be then really powerful. God works through his word. And so if you're speaking his word, more likely he's going to work through you. Now, there's some good ideas right there. And there's a final. We need to be honest. As we saw, we would rather give a fair and honest rebuke, not telling people what they want to hear, but telling people what they need to hear. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Take the longer, yeah, maybe they're going to react negatively at first, but in the long run, they'll realize that the people that care the most about me are the ones that are willing to wade in there and say the difficult thing. You know, anyone, even complete strangers, will flatter and throw out what they think you want to hear. There's no value in that. Honesty, well, boy, good ideas there. The only other thing I can suggest, speak. Godly, wise speech is a learned skill. It doesn't come naturally to anyone. None of us were, you know, the proverb says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children are basically foolish. That's the way we come out. And we have to learn wisdom. So that is learned in a school of practice. Start trying to practice just little bits here and there. Try saying those first few wise things, those first few kind and edifying and encouraging things, and see how that works. Very quickly, you'll get a taste for it. You'll start to realize that was awesome. Boy, I had a talk, you know. We get into talks, maybe we're hanging around with people, you know, and talking, and there's that person who, you know, you're having a pretty good talk and getting into some things, and then when that one blabbermouth, big mouth shows up, it's going to be all, you know, stupid cracks and everything scoffed at, and so all serious conversation comes to an end, there and then, as soon as that person walks in. Try not to be that person. The Casseal. Yeah, maybe he's kind of funny. Usually not as funny as he thinks. Not really. And yet we have to water all of our conversation down to the lowest common denominator that, you know, who can quote the right words from Simpsons or whatever. And that's it. That's our conversation. It's totally superficial. Can never have a serious talk or talk about anything that matters. We've got to practice. And I'm not a killjoy either. I mean, you should see me. I can cut it up with the worst. All right. I don't mind having a fun conversation and goofing off, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But there needs to be those times where, you know, that's not what we're doing right now. We're trying to actually talk right now about some real things. And so let it happen. Don't come in and run interference for it. And so then there's kind of that healthy mixture between the light and the heavy. I like that. I'm going to draw the line there. I thought it'd be enough.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.